Be seated.
Good morning.
Morning.
Why are you crying? Got tears in my eyes, I may not be able to read my notes here. I'm so overwhelmed with almost to be here this morning in this building. I know for the rest of you, you've been in here for a few weeks already. And so it's not quite the same, I suppose, but still special occasion here. Wonderful to see this building. And I think of the old one that we had and the things that went on there, and it served its purpose, certainly didn't it? And so before I begin my lesson here this morning, a couple things I want to kind of get straightened out, or one thing anyway, sort of get straightened out. If I smile and it looked like I'm snaggletooth, it's because I chipped a tooth a couple of 3 days ago, and fortunately it's a permanent bridge, so there's no pain attached. I'm chewing some of that Christmas candy, popcorn, you know, the candy popcorn, and you always have a little piece left over, you know, and you kind of put it out on the tip of your tongue, and you want to kind of get it down, and it had part of the seed in it, and it hit the corner of that tooth and just popped it right off of there and went to the dentist and he bonded it back on there and lasted through four meals and then fit on it again and broke it into small pieces. So anyway, now you don't have to ask me about that afterwards, what happened to the tooth, and take care of that. A lot of things were mentioned yesterday about how God had worked in bringing about this building. And I want to take you back for just a moment. I'll tie this into the lesson. It won't just be, you know, some dry history. But I want to take you back a little bit farther on the beginning of this congregation here, and because I believe God was at work through the whole thing a lot of different ways in bringing about this congregation here, and bringing Jerry Lee and his family here, and bringing me and my family here, and on and on. And I think God is still at work, and God will bless the things that you have in mind to use this building for. Jerry and I both graduated from the same class at Sunset School of Preaching, which is now known as Sunset International Bible Institute. I am 12 years older than he, but we both went to the same class, graduated at the same time. We went to Colorado, and we went to the Park Plaza Church of Christ in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with the idea of them supporting him to go into a mission area, which at that time he was kind of looking at the Northeast, but that wasn't settled. He made a trip up here to check into things, however, after a while, about three or four of our classmates at Sunset had come to the Northeast, and to New England, in fact, and so he came up to check into some things, see if there was a place that might, where there was not a church, that maybe they could start one. Went to several towns and cities in this area, I think mostly in Massachusetts, but I'm not sure of that. And everywhere he went, he kind of got this, and he talked to preachers, some preachers there, talked to, if he could, to some of the town leaders, talked to maybe a newspaper editor, some things like that, and we get here. Everywhere he went, he kind of got this message, well, what do you want to start a church here for? You know, we already got five or four or six or whatever it might be. We don't need another church. And that's kind of the message that he got almost from everybody. Came to Chelmsford and went down to the little Newsweekly, Chelmsford Newsweekly, weekly paper down here, talked to Ed Krasnecki, and he said, I think that's a wonderful idea. We could probably use some more churches. He went almost across the street to what is the Unitarian Church, and the preacher was there, the pastor there. His name was Rowan, I think that was his first name. I'm not really sure. R-O-L-I-N. Anybody remember the last name? Been here long enough to remember that guy. Anyway, talked to him. He said, I think it's a great idea. We could probably use some more churches, although there are a lot of churches here. Jerry kind of took that as a signal from the Lord that maybe this was the place he would at least be welcomed here, where in those other places they really didn't want another church. And so it was decided they would come to Chelmsford. They'd been here a number of months and beginning to gather a group meeting in the Westland School over here and looking for some place to be more permanent. Found this, the old house that was here on this property. And they looked at some others, but found this one, and it had been on the market for quite some time. And in going through it, down in the basement, Jerry found a little building. New England Time Church with the building with the steeple on the top. One side of the roof was missing. I don't know what that signified. Anyway, he kind of took that as a message from the Lord. You know, maybe the Lord is saying this is the place. And so they made a ridiculously low offer, and it was accepted. and so the property was bought, and Jerry and his family lived in it for, I don't know, a couple of years, something like that. We came a few months after the property was bought, and that's another story. I had gone to Colorado. We were up in the mountains, beautiful area. But we found that most people had moved to the mountains to avoid controversy. They didn't want to talk about religion or politics, you know, and so I was getting discouraged up there. The church grew after I left, but anyway. I'm getting discouraged, and so I started looking around for some place to go where I felt like I could be more useful in reaching the lost. And I tried calling the teachers at Sunset. It was what's called a dead week in between the courses, and they were all off on campaigns. Tried calling Klein Payton, who was the director of the school at that time. God rest his soul, he died this past year. But tried calling him. He was out of town too for some reason, probably fundraising, which was usually what he did. And I tried several different ways. And finally thought, well, you know, Dwayne Bender, who was preaching, I heard up at Concord, New Hampshire, and one of my classmates had been a class chairman. I thought, well, maybe Dwayne would be in touch with some of the guys, you know, and he'll know where I can go. It took me probably 3 weeks or a month to finally get a hold of Dwayne. I finally got a hold of somebody up at Concord and found out he left there and was down in Methuen. And so I did get a phone number and called Dwayne. He said, well, it just so happens that Jerry is looking for somebody to come work with him. And I'd known Jerry before we went to Sunset, as a matter of fact, when he and his family moved to a church there in Lubbock where I was serving as a deacon at that time. And so I thought, well, I can't think of anybody to work with. Called him. He said, Lord, you're an answered prayers. There's a lot more to that story than that, because we bought a house over here, had no money to buy a house. We wrote a hot check for $100 to hold it on the market. Literally. And they made an offer that we didn't think they would accept. Drove back home. They said, well, Lloyd, Jerry called Jerry telling me to arrive safely. He said, Lloyd, you bought a house. We didn't know what we were going to do to come up with down payment. We even had some property in New Mexico we thought we'd sell and wouldn't sell. It's worth about 10% of what we paid for it. Still have it. Anybody want some property near Albuquerque? We can retire there. You'll be a mile from the nearest neighbor. Flatlands there, but I'll sell it to you cheap. In fact, if you pay for the transfer fees, I'll let you have it. So there were a lot of things that just, you see, we're working together. And that building served its purpose for a long period of time. And then you can put the pieces together after that, how this can move out. I do believe, and sometimes forgot that, and many of us do, that God is at work in our lives in many, many ways. We often get kind of tangled up with the problems that we face, and we do face them from time to time, and forget that God is at work, and even in those times, somehow, things will work out. I think that's what he promises us there in the Bible, isn't it? All right. I've said all of that to set the stage for some things here. And I want us to think about, it's an imaginary story of some men who go on a mission during wartime. They parachute behind enemy lines in North Vietnam, let's say. And as they gather into their small group to decide, you know, to make sure they're all together and get to working, the tension, of course, is mounting. They can almost feel their hearts beating and almost sure the enemy can hear. And yet they know exactly what they are doing. The commander speaks softly and he says at exactly 2100 hours, you must be in your positions. The explosives will detonate at exactly 2110. And that gives us exactly 10 minutes then to gain the perimeter and achieve our objective. Any questions? No questions, good. Synchronize your watches. It's exactly 20-30 hours, let's go. Our 12 heroes move with the precision of a well-oiled machine. And as a result of their efforts, six POWs are rescued and reunited with their country and with their families. No lives are lost, which is unusual in times like this, but their mission is an overwhelming success. Now, what was the secret? I know this is an imaginary scenario, and yet we do know that some similar things happen, though usually there was a loss of life. We do know that some similar things happen. But what was the secret that led to the successful accomplishment of their mission? Was it the skill of the men? No doubt that played a part. They had been trained and been trained thoroughly. Was it an unarmed enemy? Well, certainly not. The enemy was armed. Was it the plan? Surely that was important. If they had not planned, it probably wouldn't have happened. And yet, none of those things is the real bottom line, if you will, to their success. What it was their synchronization, their teamwork. If they had not worked together, all the planning, all the skills in the world wouldn't have made that mission possible. It would have been useless. They understood their mission, they understood their purpose, and they all worked together to accomplish it. I believe they accomplished it. And I believe there is a lesson in that for us to learn today. It's God's people. As his church. And I want you to think back to an event that was celebrated just over a week ago, about 2 weeks ago. 2,000 years ago, it happened the first time when Jesus was born in a stable, in a feed trough, a manger as his bed. God was in the process of carrying out an eternal plan. According to Scripture, and I think of 1 Peter chapter 1 there in verses 19 and 20, you know that we were saved or rescued from our future way of life, perishable things, silver or gold, but with precious blood of the Lamb without blemish, without spot, the blood of Christ Jesus, who was known or foreknown before the foundation of the world. God knew before he even created this universe, our world, that he was going to have his son come to this earth, that we would sin and he would rescue us through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. God was at work when Jesus was born in that stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to rescue us sinful human beings from sin and eternal condemnation. By the way, I'll just throw this in for free because some of you are laughing at the phrase I've heard before. It was interesting to me, and I think it was when I made the trip to Israel in 1989, that Bethlehem, or the Hebrew heaven, means house of bread. And I had not realized that before then. The bread of life was born in a town called the house of bread. Kind of an interesting connection. You think God doesn't have some symbolism in the things that he does. I really believe that he does. Anyway, God was at work. And Christ's work at the cross began, on earth at least, when that birth happened 2,000 years ago in that state. Now, what happened then was earth-shattering, and it was history-changing. And the circumstances, I believe, surrounding it show that to be the case. For one thing, angels announced Jesus' birth to shepherds who were out in the fields with their flocks. I'm getting kind of goosebumps even thinking about this. When the first angel appeared, they were frightened, but he encouraged them, of course, and said, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger," which they had. And suddenly, a multitude of angels appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," or peace and toward men of goodwill, depending on the translations that you have right there. Can you imagine the feeling of those men as they stood out there with their sheep that night and seeing and experiencing this kind of thing going on, do you not think that they believed there was something important and special, earth-shattering, world-changing going on at that particular point in time? Magi from the east, we call them wise men, advisors to royalty, came looking for a new king of the Jews. The star they had followed leading them to Israel probably had appeared weeks, maybe even months earlier. It was a new star, one they were unfamiliar with, and so they concluded that something extremely auspicious was about to happen, and it was. Now, somehow, we don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but somehow, and in some way unknown to us, they came to believe this star announced the birth of a new king, the king of the Jews. King Herod took that belief seriously. As we all know from that story, he ordered all babies 2 years of age and under in that area to be executed in order to stamp out any perceived threat to his throne. These accounts surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ prove that the events that happened then with his birth were extremely auspicious in God's view as well as in the human view. And so I think we need to keep that in mind. In Churches of Christ, generally those of you who have a history in Churches of Christ and background know that we have rejected Christmas as the time of Jesus' birth for different reasons. It may not have been, probably was not, may not have been, I'll put it that way, I don't know, but probably was not, may not have been the time that he was born. And of course the Bible doesn't say, hey, I want you to observe this on some kind of regular basis. And as a result of that kind of perspective, I think that we who have been in Churches of Christ for a long period of time have largely lost that sense of awe, that sense of wonder, that sense of mystery about the birth of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I hope and pray that we can get it back, because there is a message there that our world needs to hear. Amen. God was on a mission when that birth happened. And God wants us to be on that mission with it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it talks about there that, you know, that God foreknew, he predestined, that sort of thing, and not the Calvinistic viewpoint, but the idea that God had a plan in mind. And what it ended up being, in verse 29, is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants us to be like his Son. And I want us to focus this morning on one aspect of that, because I believe it's important to us as Christian people, it's important to us as we try to make a difference in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and in the lives of a world out here that is lost and on its way to hell and in spades. And that's the idea of Jesus being the servant that he was. At the Last Supper, Jesus laid aside his garments, wrapped a towel around him, and began to do the work of a servant, to wash the feet of the disciples. We read about this in John chapter 13, and as he finished up, he said, do you realize, I'm going to paraphrase it here, I'm not like Charlie, I can't always quote these passages because I really have to congratulate you, Charlie, you know, I'm getting a little older like you, sometimes I start quoting a passage and can't remember the rest of it, one of those senior moments, you know, so anyway, I'll just kind of paraphrase this here for you. At this setting, Jesus said, do you realize what I have done for you? You call me Lord and teacher, or Lord and master. That's what I am. But if I, your Lord and your master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He wasn't talking about some religious ritual. That wasn't what it was at the time. What he was talking about, and I think they got the message, and I think it was clear to them, be a servant. Serve like I have served other people. If that means washing dirty feet just like a servant would do at this particular time in a household, particularly a wealthy household, then you do that. Whatever it is, you serve one another. Jesus took that servanthood to the limit, didn't he? Came to seek and to save that which was lost. We know what he meant by that. We know he was referring to the cross. Greater love has no man than this, he said in chapter 15 of John. that a man laid down his life for his friends. And we know also in that context he was talking again about his path to the cross, but also teaching them a message. A servant's job is to make life better for others. That's what they are for. Jesus did that. And so that brings a question, I think, to us who are Christians. We are to serve other people in order to make life better for them? You know, that doesn't resonate very well in our culture today, does it? It's not the message that our culture today gives off, but it is a message, I think, that we need to learn. We're urged in today's culture to seek self-fulfillment, self-esteem, and you can go on and add, you know, another self kind of ideas that our culture teaches. And not all of that is clear off the wall, but it is misdirected, because it misses what Jesus wants us to do and what he wants us to be. Jesus is different from that. The Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that we might equip the church to work for works of service. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And goes on to talk about that we all might grow up to maturity. It's a point of maturity to learn how to serve. It seems like that's what that passage is saying, among other things. But that isn't what our world says today. But Jesus is different. He wants us to be different. Several years ago, probably even longer than some of you have been around, a touching story appeared in the Reader's Digest. True story. About a little boy named Marty. His mother and father had divorced when he was almost 4 years old. And about a year prior to that time, he had created two imaginary friends named Sean and Kong. And, you know, children are prone to do this, and sometimes they do it particularly when there's trouble going on around them. I don't know whether that's what created this idea in this little boy's mind or not. I just know that there had to have been some trouble there before the divorce took place, or it wouldn't have taken place, and I'm sure that he sensed that. Didn't understand it, but sensed it like most four-year-olds. And so he created these two, imaginary friends named Sean and Kwan. Of course, they went with him everywhere. They had a special place in the car, you know, and they would whisper and giggle and read to his imagination, you know, joke together, things like that. Weeks following the divorce, and after a weekend with Dad, he was found in the bathroom crying just before he was supposed to go back to Mom's house. And Daddy says, I'm going to miss Sean and Con. Well, you know, Dad had been going along with this charade, and so he said, well, what do you mean? They're out in the car, you know, waiting for you. No, Daddy, they're in the tub, and we've been doing a lot of talking this weekend. Sean and Con decided they were going to live with you from now on. We don't want you to be lonely anymore. Now, his father said that was the most loving thing he had felt in quite a long time. My point is this. At age four, Marty had learned about serving. I know these were imaginary friends, but brethren, if you can remember, well, no, also I can't remember when they were four, but you know, if you've been around four-year-olds, you know that though this may be imaginary friends, it's very real to them. So to that little four-year-old boy named Marty, this was quite a self-sacrifice. He learned about serving and was doing something about it. I think it's easy for us to say that we are Christ's servants, but actually servants of other people. And yet, that's the Lord's way for us. It's his intention for us. And I'll confess to you that I'm not sure I've really nailed down that concept in my own life. It's still a struggle too often. But I believe very strongly this, that it's a message that God wants me to continue to struggle with and wants all of us to struggle with and overcome as often as we possibly can. I'm not talking about enslavement to each other. I'm talking about a loving choice that we make to minister to other people in God's name, in Christ's name. You know, we live in a in a very competitive age. Excuse me a second here. For some reason, it hit me again. What's going on here today? It proves not right. Makes it harder for me. Anyway, interrupted myself there. We live in a very competitive age, and competition is undoubtedly a good form of motivation. We work harder, generally we work harder in a competitive situation. But what happens when you bring that into a marriage? What happens when you bring it into a family? What happens when you bring it into the body of Christ? In all those situations, and undoubtedly many more, it becomes destructive. Competition becomes destructive. No organization can survive when each of its parts are competing against each other. And what's the answer? I believe the answer is simple. Become like Jesus. Become that servant. Become a servant in heart, in mind, in attitude, and in action. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, why am I opening 2 Chronicles here? Anyway, in Matthew chapter 20, I want to read a couple of verses out of that. The setting here, of course, is when the mother of James and John came with a request from Jesus to put her two sons, when Jesus came into the kingdom, undoubtedly thinking about an earthly kingdom, but to put her two sons in the two most prominent places aside from Jesus himself, one on the right, one on the left, when you come into your kingdom. And when the 10 heard about this, the other 10 apostles, they were indignant. I'm sure a few of them thought, well, maybe that will be where I go, you know, to the right, to the left of Jesus. And so they were indignant. Bible tells us here, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20. Boy, I'm glad I put that light right up there, especially with my eyes, the way they are getting all that this way. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think that's the culminating passage, of course, to show who Jesus is and what he's calling us to be. A lot of Christians, maybe too many, are upset because they feel neglected or slighted in some way in the church. I want to suggest, in all kindness, if that's where you are, you're looking for ways to be served rather than ways you can serve. Perhaps our prayer should be, Lord, I do not ask that you change the church, but change me. And I'm not suggesting, I don't want you to think that I'm suggesting I believe this kind of activity is going on in the congregation here at this time. I don't. But I do know that this kind of attitude of service to others is the attitude that will take you into the future in a way that God can bless that you perhaps even haven't even thought about. This building, as beautiful as it is, and it came about, by the way, at a time, God worked with that. I know he did. You've got at least two resources in the church that we never had before and have been, John Gersten Lauer and Rich Cassio, in the roles that they play in the engineering and the finances that went a long, long way towards accomplishing this that we could have used years ago, but God wasn't ready for us to do that then. I'm not sure why. When I get up there, maybe I'll ask you why. No, I won't. When I get up there, I won't matter what. Lord, I'm just glad to be here. Anyway. What did I start to say before you left myself?
We have two people that you didn't have.
I don't know what I'm going to say. And that is this. that this building, while in some ways is a culmination, it's an end to some things, a culmination of a long process. But on the other hand, it's not an end, it's a beginning. And the way to move forward, I believe, with that is for all of you who remain here to capture this image of being a servant. Serve one another. Be involved in ministry to one another in some way. And then reaching out to those who don't know Christ, who do not know Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father, our God, eternal in the heavens, creator of all that exists, Lord, we praise and honor and glorify your name in the name of Jesus for the things that have gone on these last several months and brought us into this building today. Thank you, Father, for your blessings, not only then, but also in many years past, going all the way back to when this church began here in Chelmsford. Father, we're so grateful for the blessings that you have given over the years, for the guidance that you have granted in different ways. And Father, I just pray that all of us, not just those who remain here, but all of us, regardless of where we are from, will be reminded today to grasp and to hang on to this image of being a servant. Help us, our Father, to see Jesus more clearly in that way, and more clearly to see how we can be that way ourselves. Father, as this congregation looks into the future, I pray, Father, for a tremendous blessing on them. I pray, Father, that you will guide the elders and the deacons as they work in their different capacities, Father, to lead and to guide and to direct this church. Bless them, Father. Encourage and strengthen them day by day. And as a result, Father, we know the tremendous blessings will come. Thank you for just being our Father and loving us the way that you do. And our thanks to Jesus for that great love he showed you, his willingness to die for us. All this, Father, we pray through Jesus, through his name.